Good morning, everybody. Thank you, band. Appreciate those songs for sure. Everybody have a good week so far? All right. Well, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do since it's church, as we say every Sunday, turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. And I hope you'll make plans to check Sunday school out. And first couple of weeks that we're going to be ironing out the wrinkles, so be gracious and kind and patient with us. But I think in the end it'll be something that's an asset to this church, an asset to your life. So I hope you'll make plans to attend. What does it mean to believe? What does it mean to believe? Is a subject or question, rather, that we've been addressing for the last several weeks, except for Question Sunday. And we have tackled words such as integrity and how important integrity is. And I was just thinking so much over the weekend and just before I got up here to speak is that, you know, leading a group of people who are seeking to be authentic is messy sometimes. Whereas a lot of churches are unified in their lack of integrity and their religious mask. Does that make sense? They're unified going, none of us are being real. We're just going to fake it till we make it. We know what we're supposed to look like. We know what we're supposed to say and all those kind of repetitive things. So there's a lot of unity in the fakeness. But when each individual learns to become who God has created them to be in the beginning, because that's not how the world lives, it can seem very disunified. Does that make sense to everybody? And so that's why I think a lot of people at the individual level or at the group level is that they're kind of talked out of going deeper in this idea of being a man or woman of integrity and being a person of authenticity because it seems a bit out of control at first because there's a vulnerability about it and there's a ripping off the church mask, sometimes not knowing what to say when someone says, "How are you doing?" Instead of saying, "Hey, doing great, how are you doing?" Right? You know me, I'm always good. Is anybody always good? No. If you think so, you're a liar. I mean, that's just all there is to it. Because nobody is good all the time. Nobody has it together all the time. Nobody knows what to say all the time. Because a part of understanding who Jesus is understanding who you are. Now, in our world of psychology and psychobabble, right, we have really focused on self-discovery, but you can't discover who you are until you understand who your Creator is. Only your Creator can tell you explicitly and specifically who you are. But we've got a world today, and all the psychobabble that goes on is all about self-discovery. But they don't care who their, quote, higher power is. Do you see the lack of logic in that? It was amazing to me that working 10 years in the treatment world, people would say, "I don't need to know who my," I don't want to use their terminology, "higher power is." It could be this doorknob. Really? Well, what happens when you leave and the doorknob stays here? I mean, just, can I just chase a little rabbit for a second? Did you ever expect in your life, when you were a kid and now you're an adult, that the conversations that adults in our society are talking about would actually be relevant or real? Does that make sense to everybody? I'm baffled at the things that human adults, I might expect it from a four-year-old, but I'm baffled at the questions our society is raising, discussing, the talking points, and we're like, it's real stuff. It's because the church has ceased to be light and salt. And stepping into the very subject we're talking about, because faith reveals reality. And if you have churches all over the globe sitting in their lack of integrity and their religiosity, not wanting to discover who God created them to be and where to step into service, then if the sight and the law, if the salt and the light go out and loses its saltiness, what did Jesus say? It's no longer any good for anything. And that's where the church is today. And people come and go, I don't think you like the church. No, I love the church. I love the church. I don't like American, quote, Christianity that calls itself the church because it's not being the church biblically. Do you see the difference? I love the church. It's Christ's bride. But those who want to claim the name better step into the responsibility. Right? If you're going to claim the name, guess what? Because what's happened in this whole discussion, it's all kind of evolved out of the discussion of the role of grace and works. You remember me telling you the history lesson, right? In the 1500s, everything was on penance, right? Works. And so there was a breaking off. First, there was the preaching of a reformation. No, let's reform the church back to what it should be. And the powers that be says no, because it was going to cost them to narrow. So they broke off, and that group was called the Protestants because they were protesting the church, the Catholic church, but the word Catholic means universal, right? They were protesting the universal church. And so what began to take place is, here's a group. Now it was all about grace, 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 grace. And you cannot know Jesus without the grace of the Lord. But what was diminished? The proper role and perspective of where works come into play in regards to that grace. So you had works over here, no grace. And a lot of times the flip side is, it's all grace and we don't want to talk about works. That's what we're fixing to talk about. Makes sense? But a lot of where the church has lost its salt and lost its light is because we have a bunch of people who prayed a sinner's prayer at some point in their life, and no one in church leadership has really expounded on the role of discipleship. Discipleship is so unbelievably weak in most churches. And again, what did I have I said that the ministers and Christian leaders in church settings try to do? Get people who say they're Christians just simply to come to church and tell others about their faith. And in reality, to give you a simple comparison or a parallel, that's like asking a 50-year-old to learn to talk when he's had opportunity to learn, but he's never got around to it. Or learn to do other simple tasks that you would expect would be learned at the elementary level. Now we have grown adults in faith that can't do the elementary thing. And I know I'm talking to people here. And no, I love you. That's why we're doing this. I'm not here to shame anybody. I'm here so that we can begin to grow and you can begin to experience God at a level. But here's the normal pushback. Churches will say, we want preachers to preach the Word of God. That's false. That's false. Most believers want preachers to preach what they already affirm. Because there is such a lack of biblical literacy in most churches that when a preacher preaches the Bible, most Christians in the audience don't know enough about their Bible to know whether, one, what the preacher is actually saying is true, and two, they don't know enough about truth. And what happens is they'll go, well, that's not what I've always been taught. Could it possibly be you've been taught wrong? Because the proof's in the pudding. Where's the influence of the American church in our society right now? Anybody? I'll open it up. Where's the influence of the American church right now in our society? It is at the bottom. Yet when I look at Jesus, I see people stepping over themselves to try to get to him because he was so attractive. What does that tell me? We're not showing the real Jesus in our society anymore. We're not showing the real Jesus because the real Jesus is still attractive to the human sinner's heart. But what we've done is, well, people ain't interested in truth. Baloney. We're just not giving it. And most of the time, people, it's kind of like I used to do this thing with a group. We call it First Equine. That's what they called it. It's just basically safety skills to be around a horse. And I'd take this halter, and I would separate it out. I'd approach the horse. I'd put the lead line over his neck, and then I'd put the halter on him. And I'd lead him up to the group. And I said, now I want you to do that. But what I would do was I would wad the halter all up, right, send the horse away to the other end of the arena, and then they would have to go and halter the horse. And inevitably, this is what they would do first. They would go engage the horse first and never consider how tangled up the halter was. You've heard me give this illustration before, I'm sure. And it's appropriate to give every week. And guess what happened? The horse would lose interest in the person because the person's now trying to fumble around and get the halter and everything. And the horse would ease off going, this person don't have it together, right? And I don't blame the horse. Humans are the only thing that will gladly enter chaos. Gladly enter chaos. Horse ease off, and then all of a sudden this person, sometimes I've had people just break down and cry going, why don't he like me? It ain't about you. He just don't want to enter into your chaos. Did I just describe anybody's life in here just now? At some point in your life? Maybe at the present? We sure can learn a lot. You know, sometimes, you know, the Romans 8 says that the creation itself is waiting to be restored for the sons of God to be revealed. I think the animal kingdom, who is under the curse because of those who've been put in charge of the animal kingdom, broke God's law. But I think they're thinking, man, can these people get it together? All right? But what happens is now we have a group in church. It's all about God's grace. And God loves me. Anything I do, God loves me. Jesus says, remain in me and I'll remain in you. Jesus will forgive anything that you come to him in regards for forgiveness. But you can't do anything you want to do and remain in God's love. What? You can't keep living in rebellion. God has offered his love. It's just like this. He has offered his love unconditionally for you to step into. Because there is only one true child of God, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? And for God so loved the world that he has offered his love unconditionally. But you have to what? Step into it in relationship. That's what the Bible teaches. Remain in me and I will remain in you. Sounds like a condition, doesn't it? That means I can't just go, well, Jesus, will you forgive me of my sins and give me the gift of heaven and amen, right? And I believe that everything you did on the cross was real and was for me, but then continue to live like hell and like I don't know him and expect for him to respect my prayer, right? But how many people in church today live just like that? But Jeff, I prayed that prayer. Do you know what? It's not about the prayer you pray. It's about the life you repent. Does that make sense? And do you know why so many people will push it back and pick up and go, well, I think he's abandoned. Prove me wrong. Show me in the scripture where I'm wrong. Show it to me. Jesus didn't say, pray the sinner's prayer for the kingdom of God has come. Did he? said, repent. Go in a new direction. Change your way of thinking. Step into my love. There is nothing that you've done out here that will prohibit you from stepping into my love. That's when we call it unconditional. But I have to step into his love. In other words, I have to step into Christ. Because the only person that God's judgment will not fall upon is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I step into him, guess what? He slips his resume into my file, and now the Heavenly Father, when he opens up the Jeff Jackson file, he doesn't see the screwed upness of Jeff Jackson. He sees the wonderful glory of his only begotten Son. This is why the Bible says we're heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ Jesus. I talked about this a little bit Wednesday night. Think about how, and I don't know of a better term to say this, just how cool Jesus is, that he was willing to look at the Heavenly Father and he says, I'm willing to share my inheritance with them. Send me. So now we, in Christ, in this great and wonderful love, we get to have the benefits of what is only rightly the Lord's. And so when God gives out the inheritance, he doesn't just give it to Jesus. Jesus says, no, no, I'm willing to share. And let me ask you this. How many families, when the patriarch or the matriarch dies, and now there's the time for the reading of the will, how much disunity takes place in families? And yet the Lord, who everything is rightly his, says, no, no, I want to share it with y'all. All those who come to me in faith, I want to share it with you. Isn't that amazing? That's mind-blowing. We've talked about integrity, authenticity, the role of authority in the Christian life, accountability, which produces, that authority produces accountability on the basis of true faith / belief, a trust that produces actions. We talked about the difference between cognitive acknowledgement, just simply an intellectual, yeah, I think that's true, to volitional trust that I place my weight in my life. And I said this last week, you know, people tell you, you know, the first thing that when you die, this will happen. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. And it's pure speculation. I don't know if I'm going to see the angelic realm first. I don't know if I'm going to see my loved ones first. I don't know if somehow I'm going to be at the throne of Christ first. But I do know what the Bible says. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And that's good enough. Because I trust him, even though I don't know all the intimate details and the intricate details of what that experience is going to be like, I got no idea. But I ain't worried, because I know he does, and he's got this. And I know I'm going to be with him, and anytime I'm with him, I am at the safest place I could exist. Because I imagine my first moment of being without a body, going to feel a little weird, if I can feel it all in that way. Right? We've got to learn to think. Slow down on our Christian jargon and think through things. Because we've just heard this stuff all of our life and we just go, yep, 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 yep. Is it true? You see? Is it true? Then, well, let's read our text this morning. We're going to read James 2. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye, have a good day, stay warm and eat well. But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough unless it produces good deeds. It is dead and useless. Now, someone may argue, some people have faith and others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. You say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this and they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? Don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, his faith and his actions work together. I mean, just pause for a second. We focus so much on the sacrifice of Isaac. But didn't God already promise Abraham that he would be the father of many nations through Isaac? That prediction of prophecy had already been made. And Abraham trusted what God had already promised. And it was credited to him as righteousness. He said, you see, his faith and his actions work together. His actions made his faith complete. And so it happened, just as the scriptures say. Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. He was even called the friend of God. Who wants to be called a friend of God? Amen. So you see, we are shown to be right with God by what we do, not by faith alone. Rahab the prostitute is another example. She was shown to be right with God by her actions when she hid those messengers and sent them safely away by a different road. Just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works. And all God's people said, we spent some time on the biblical faith is evidence-based. It's not blind faith. There's reasons for it. We spent some time that biblical faith and our wrestling through and our growing of, that is our Christian witness. It is our salt and our light example. It's not that we just simply wear caps that say got Jesus or shirts that say that or wristbands or all these different things. Those are not bad in and of themselves, but people go, you know, it's kind of like someone will say, copy and paste if you love Jesus. What? And that's how deep some of our Christian witness goes for so many Christians. Well, I follow Jesus today. I copy and pasted it. I ain't ashamed. And there is absolutely no pushback except maybe an unfriend. Right? Oh, you've really witnessed before the Lord. You're walking the streets of persecution. Then we talked about biblical faith, belief. That's what pleases God. Because you cannot be in a relationship without trust, which is what faith is, and expect to please the person you're in relationship with. It doesn't work that way in friendships. It don't work that way in marriages. It doesn't work that way with God either. Then we talked a little bit of what creates some of our lack of trust. And we're going to talk here in a few weeks on dealing with doubt. Anybody ever struggle with doubt? We're going to talk about that. And then last week, we talked about biblical faith produces kingdom fruit. Now let's read what we focused on last week, and then we'll carry on. I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit. He prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and what? I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine. And you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Let me ask you, are you remaining in Jesus? Not denominationalism. Not in the fact that you're this leader in church or you come to church regularly. Are you remaining in Jesus? That's the question. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. The reason I think so many churches today are fruitless and they're doing nothing is because they're not remaining in God. Oh, they may have lots of events, and they may have lots of attendance, but they're not bearing kingdom fruit. Does that make sense? They may have lots of attendance and lots of events, but they're not bearing kingdom fruit because they have lost sight in who the King is, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus would rather there be 15 faithful followers than 500 putting on a show. That's just the way it is. That's just the way it is. And we have known, man, isn't God doing something marvelous, right? Isn't God doing, man, look how many events the calendar's full, and look how many people show up. And it becomes an entertainment center rather than a discipleship. I'm not saying that we shouldn't do things that are fun, because there is nothing that should be more fun than the Christian life. That's why we do the barn dances and do different fellowships. But it's also why we're starting Sunday school, so that we can grow in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you say you love something, don't you want to know more about it? We must address something very important. God is in the pruning business. God cuts off every branch of His that bears no fruit. He prunes those branches that bear fruit so they can bear even more. The works we do are His doing in us, as I said last week, is that when God says, hey, I want you to go over there and serve this way, God's not sending us over there by ourselves so that we can do some work and then Him come back. We come back and report to Him. He goes, no, I've got a work to do over here. And He'll say, Jerry Milam, you want to come join me? Do you want to experience the joy of what it is to come help me in this work? I'm going to use your hands, your feet, your mouthpiece, but it's going to be me doing it in and through you. Right? He wants to say that to Tracy Boyer. And to everybody in here, I want to do my work. Do you want to come join me? Because guess what? I'm going to go do that work anyway, whether you come and join me or not. And guess what? You're going to be the one missing out. You're going to be the one missing out. But He's not sending us out there by ourselves, alone, to try to figure it out and go, I don't know how to do this. You know how kind of sometimes parents do and bosses do? They send you out here, and they didn't give you all the instruction. There was a lack of, you know, language barrier there, maybe, I don't know. And you're going out there, and you're like, I don't know what to do. I can't do this, and I can't go back to them and say, I didn't do this. And you find yourself in that conundrum. Every one of us has been here. That's not how Jesus works. He goes, no, I got work over there to do. I'm going to go over there and do it. I'm inviting you to come be a part. I want you to receive the blessing of going and being my mouthpiece, my hands, my feet. But that requires humility. We're going to talk about that in the next few weeks. That requires humility of you getting out of the way and letting your branch truly draw from the vine. This is where, for many, faith and works gets messy. Matter of fact, tradition says that Martin Luther didn't like the book of James because he had went so much from works all the way to grace, and he thought that what James says was confusing about works and grace. He flew on the other side of the pendulum when it should always be together. Works, hear me say this for the umpteenth time, works does not produce faith, but faith produces good works. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says, God saved you by His grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is God's what? It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, so none of us can boast about it. But how many Christians say, well, I've heard them say this, well, I hope I've done enough. Well, short answer, no, you didn't. You can never do enough. Our best attempts at righteousness are as filthy rags. But the reason that we're still depending on works is because we don't know what it means to trust God. And therefore, we're still having to depend. Well, I hope I did enough. I hope I'm good enough. You're not. Let's get that one out of the way. I want to be worthy. You're not! Because that's still feeding off the work system. Now, this is where it gets difficult, because everything else in our society feeds off the work system. It's about production, right? How well you produce. But in the Christian life, it's about the person. That's why I said the other week that, you know, or maybe I said this Wednesday night, if this was a corporation, some of you would be fired. Right? You just would. Because you're not a real worker for the king. So some of you would be fired if this was a corporation. If we were after production, you're not producing, right? Now, some of you are going, I cannot believe he just said that and put it that blunt. I didn't, Jesus did, right? I didn't, Jesus did. That's what I say. A lot of people, a lot of Christians say, preach that Bible, brother, till you step on my toes, right? The truth of it is, in Christian ministry, it's not about the production, because the production is a person, each one of us. And so, in a corporate setting, you can go, you're fired, right? In a church setting, no. So there's contingency between you two. We got to sit down and have a talk. But I'm conflict avoidant. You can't be in the Christian life, because we got to overcome our conflicts through grace and love and truth. Make sense? Well, I don't like that. Then stay in the elementary level and miss out on the joy, because there's grand freedom when you do it God's way. Make sense? So when you look at God saved you by His grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this, it is God's gift. God, salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. So none of us can boast about it, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. Listen to what Romans 4:1-8, you write that down, I don't think that's in your notes. It says, Abraham was, humanly speaking, the founder of our Jewish nation. What did he discover about being made right with God? If his good deeds had made him acceptable to God, he would have something to boast about. If his good deeds had made him acceptable to God, he would have something to boast about. But that was not God's way. For the scriptures tell us, Abraham believed God and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. Because of his faith. I'll read it. I'll learn to read here in a bit. When people work, their wages are not a gift, but something they have earned. But how do most Christians, well, I hope I've done enough. So you're looking for a wage. You're not looking for a gift, you see. You can't do enough. But we should want to produce works because God has given us this wonderful, astounding grace. Amen? When people work, their wages are not a gift, but something they have earned. But people are counted as righteous, not because of their work, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners. David also spoke of this when he described the happiness of those who are declared righteous without working for it. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sins are put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of sin. So after reading James, what is the best explanation of the relationship between grace and works? Well, I think it would be this. Faith, true biblical faith, produces actions in our lives that affect our behaviors toward the world around us. I want to read that again. Faith, true biblical faith, produces actions in our lives that affect our behaviors toward the world around us. You cannot remain the same. Faith is allowing the Christ life to be active in our own life. This is exactly what James means in verses 14 through 26 of chapter 2. Whereas the works we do reveals the faith we have. How can we say we have faith in Christ, but never mention Him, serve Him, overlook needs around us without addressing them? Because these types of actions would betray that we have true biblical faith. Does that make sense? One of the most astonishing things that I hope someone will step up and resolve, but I'm not going to pressure anybody because I want it to be you and God, is that out of all the quote team ministries we have, we don't have a missions team. What does that say? And I'm not saying going to Africa or South America, although if the Lord leads, let's pack it and go. But how many mission opportunities lie all around us? How many mission teams from churches have to step over work right there in their backyard to go across the world? We need a missions team. And that might be mowing someone's yard, clearing some fence. We have a food pantry, and that's moving in the right direction, right? But seeing needs around and addressing them. How can we say we have faith in Christ but never mention him, serve him, overlook needs around us without addressing them? Because these types of actions betray that we have true biblical faith. Now, going back to the difference of cognitive acknowledgement versus volitional trust, James addresses the heart of the issue. He said, you say you believe in God. You do well. Even the demons believe this and shudder. When most people, you ask most, are you a Christian? You know what they say? I believe in God. Hear me when I say this. Believing in God is not enough. Believing in God is not enough. But when you ask most people, do you have faith? Are you a Christian? Are you a believer? They respond, oh, I believe in God. And James, I hate to say this, but it's he makes fun of you. He makes fun of you. You think I'm blunt. James is blunt. James writes this verse with a bit of obvious sarcasm that we've spoken of. In other words, you've accomplished nothing in saying you believe in God because even the devil himself does that. Let's test this for a second. We say we must believe that Jesus is God's Son, died on the cross for our sins, and rose from the dead to be a Christian. Then why isn't Satan considered a true believer? Because he cognitively acknowledges all those statements as true. But he doesn't volitionally, with his will, surrender to those truths in his actions. And here's the sad thing. Many people go to church their whole life, and their Christian life is no more than the life of Satan. They cognitively acknowledge all the truths, but it's never affected their will. They've never given their will over to Christ. That makes sense to everybody. It's a slap in the face, isn't it? From what we've heard our whole life. But this is what the Bible says. This is what the Bible says. If you can cognitively acknowledge all those things, but you haven't seen a change in your life, then you might need to go back and review what those things are really about. Because Jesus didn't say, come pray a sinner's prayer. Jesus didn't say, oh, would you believe in God. Kingdom of God is... You know, the Bible never makes a defense for God's existence because it assumes that's at the elementary level. And yet in our society,
the intellectual ones are the ones who don't believe in God's existence, called atheists.
How far have we fallen from reality? Right? How far have we fallen? The Bible says in Psalms 14 and other places, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. R.C. Sproul says this. Bill Howard, I know you like him wherever you're at. The issue of faith is not so much whether we believe in God, but whether we believe the God we believe in. I'm going to say that again. The issue of faith is not so much whether we believe in God, but whether we believe the God we believe in. Charles Spurgeon says atheism. Now that is a vice not even the devil of hell has fallen for. Frank Turek, the Christian apologist, says most of the time when the Bible is talking about faith, it's talking about belief in. It's not talking about belief that. That's historical acknowledgement. Don't confuse those two kinds of faith, because the difference between belief in and belief that is the difference between heaven and hell. Faith producing the works of repentance is evident. Biblical faith has truly taken root in the heart because it involves the will of humanity. Listen, Jesus says, a farmer went out to plant some seeds. As he scattered them across his field, some seeds fell on a footpath. And the birds came and ate them. Other seeds fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seeds sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow. But the plants soon wilted under the hot sun. And since they didn't have deep roots, they died. Other seeds fell among the thorns. They grew up and choked out the tender plants. Still other seeds fell on fertile soil. And they produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. should listen and understand. I'll try to be quick in conclusion. Faith and work should never be separated, not because we are saved by our works, but rather we reveal this grace gift called faith by the works we do in our repentance. Charles Spurgeon says, faith and works are bound up in the same bundle. He that obeys God trusts God, and he that trusts God obeys God. He that is without faith is without works, and he that is without works is without faith. John Owen says, true faith can no more be without holiness than true fire without heat. So we must ask ourselves in the conclusion of this series, are we a true believer? Is there enough evidence in the works you do to convict you of biblical faith? Have you absorbed Jesus into your lifestyle? Do you do the works of the Lord as a love response to the free grace he has given you? Do you actually trust him? But how many of us, even if we're in servant roles, go, yeah, I got to do that. I really don't want to. I'd really rather be anywhere else but here, but I'm going to do it anyway because it's what I'm supposed to do. That means we need to have a revival in our own heart because it is a privilege to serve the living King. Corrie Ten Boom, I end with these two quotes. Corrie Ten Boom says, faith is like a radar that sees through the fog the reality of things at a distance that the human eye cannot see. And Rick Warren says, in God's eyes, the greatest heroes of faith are not those who achieve prosperity, success, and power in this life, but those who treat life as a temporary assignment and serve faithfully, expecting their promised reward in eternity. So my question I leave you with, are you a believer? Do you have faith, and is that faith producing works? Can you look and tangibly see the change in your life? Because that's what Jesus does. Anytime Jesus showed up, he produced a change in people. Some, that meant going, I want to come to you. Let me follow you, Lord. And others went away sad because they had too many priorities and too many belongings that got in their way. Make sense? This is what it means to believe. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this church and what you're doing in it. Thank you for your love and your grace. Help us to be a fertile field in your kingdom, that when you survey your world, you can see the work that's taking place at Bull Creek Cowboy Church, knowing that you're there and amongst us, you are near, and that we are producing, Lord, from the seeds of faith that you have planted in us. And I pray, God, that you help us do more and more until you return. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you.